the words that we've been singing, the testimonies that were brought before you today, the thanksgiving that we're giving today, just honoring the Lord for how he has brought us through things and how he is continuing to bring us through things. Listen, folks, we go through some stressful stuff. I would hazard a guess that there's at least one person in this room who's going through something stressful and straining right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us today and sharing it with us that he is the one who brings us through the most challenging moments in our life. He doesn't just take things and reverse them. He redeems the situation. He brings us through it. And you've just heard two testimonies today about what God will do. And we've been singing it this morning. Lord, I know you're the one. I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to continue to push through. I'm going to raise praise to you even when my heart is heavy. We were singing these songs this morning. What an encouraging theme that the Lord is bringing us through this morning. And today we have the blessing of hearing from Pastor Steve Coy, who's been here with us. We're just so thankful that he's here. I can't wait to hear the word that the Lord has given him today to bring with us. So I would ask that all of us rise right now and welcome and honor the word of the Lord through his messenger, Steve.
Love you, brother.
Fascinating. I'm on, right? I'm on? This morning I was reading in Deuteronomy, and God is telling them the blessing and the cursing, and he tells them to choose life, for he is life. And then Jesus, of course, says, I am the way, the truth, and the man. And then in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses are some of my favorite in all of Scripture. And in it, it says, Christ, who is your life. So forget all of that. We're going to talk about something else today. Now, actually, the theme runs past what I'm going to share to life, because there's a difference between shame and love. Shame brings death. Love brings life. There's a song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us today. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. And Lord, today we just ask that every word that comes from my mouth would be what you pour through me to your people who you love so deeply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man. There's a song by Brian and Katie Tolwalt. I think that's how you say their last name. And it's on their latest album, Praise You Through the Breakthrough. And the line goes, shame can go to hell, and fear can go there too. And the first time I heard that, being a good Baptist guy from my background, going, what did they just say? They said that in the praise and worship song. What are they doing? And I was like, oh, that's awesome. What a line. What a tremendous line. And I absolutely love that line. Because shame is a game that we all play at some point in our lives, isn't it? We learned to play it when we were young with our parents. My dad, when he would get really angry and mad and upset, he would blame me that he hit me or he kicked me. It was my fault because of who I was. Anybody else ever get blamed for stuff like that as a kid? It's not fun, is it? But we carry that all through our lives, and we end up doing the same things to our children at times. I'm sorry that I got upset, but if you hadn't, and we plant that seed of shame. You see, shame is a quick way to get your kids to behave. You want a quick fix many times on getting your kids to behave for a season. Shame is great. My dad used it. My mom used it. My mom did the whole, I don't know why you're behaving this way if you loved me. But it wasn't, if you love me, you would do this. And once you see it's so much better for you, it was, if you love me, you would do it this way so it's easy on me. You see, when God says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's doing it because it's the very best thing for you. But a lot of times, parents, and I'm guilty of this too, we would use shame to get a quick response to have them do what we want them to do. This past week, I was out in Seattle, and I desperately needed a haircut before Sunday, because otherwise I would have been a puppet up, you know, like crazy. I would have been like, what are they called, Muppets up here? So I went and got my haircut at the barbershop right across from the hotel. And this lady, Chris Dan, who's from Chicago, yay! Been a barber ever since she was 22. She's 58 years old. And we got to talking. She, you know, why you're here, why you're doing this, da-da-da-da-da-da. And we ended up talking about God and religion. It's amazing how God opens those doors up. And she was talking about, you know, well, I have the Quran, I have the Bible, I have this, and I have all these things on my table. You know, and they're all kind of the same. And we were talking about the difference. One, Jesus has done it all. The other, you still have to do. And then she goes, well, you know a lot. Did you always do, you know, cyber stuff? I said, no. I've been a pastor most of my life. Oh, really? Yeah. And I said, I'm preaching this coming week. Oh, what are you speaking on? The shame game. Oh, shame. Let me tell you. And she went right into a story that when she was a little kid growing up in Chicago, she went into one of the local stores and she stole a piece of candy. And her mom found out about it. And her mom made her wear a placard going back in the store saying, I stole from said store and return the candy. And I was like, holy cow! I thought I had it bad. That was pretty rough. I said, that must have been painful. And she said, oh, I don't mind. I never stole again. But my question was, why did you never steal again? Is it because you love the people in the store so much? I mean, I'm thinking this in my head right now. I'm not talking this out loud because I didn't know where that was leading me, and I didn't want to say things before I figured out where God was leading the conversation. Is it because you wanted to do the right thing, or is it you just didn't want to feel more shame? Her mom put her right directly into the performance plan of living, of being able to do things not for the sake of because it's the right thing, not because of the sake because you love other people, but because of the sake of you don't want to feel any more shame. She didn't want people to think poorly of her, therefore she never stole again. And she was still trying to do performance, hence why she was looking at all these different religions, trying to figure out which one she could do in order to be accepted. Also, today's age, we live in a day in our quest for tolerance. Our society has become one big shame machine. If you're on one side of the aisle, you don't try to have a discussion and figure out where the other person is coming from. You try to shame them into agreeing with you, or to just shut up, right? And shame is used to keep the other side quiet. And both sides are just throwing shame all over the place. And it's destroying people. It's destroying our society, and it's destroying homes. But what is shaming? I did some research. I would say I did tons of research, but I won't lie to you. I did some research because I found enough pretty quickly on this subject. Shaming, the difference between blaming and shaming is that blaming someone tells you that you did something bad. Shaming and shaming someone tells you that you are something bad. There is a difference. One says, hey, you did this wrong, let's correct it, and here's the reasons why, and here's the benefit, you know, benefits of doing the right thing, benefits of doing the wrong thing. But shame says, no, you're just wrong. You're just a wrong person. You are not a good person. Some shame phrases that people will use. You were a mistake. Isn't that a great thing to tell your kid? Even if your kid was, quote unquote, a mistake. You know what you do when you tell them that they're a mistake? You're telling them they're not worthy. They're not worthwhile. You can never do what he or she does. You ruined my life. Or this is a big one that my parents like to use. We are all disappointed in you. You ever heard that? Instead of saying, hey, we're disappointed in the actions that you did. I mean, we could be disappointed. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we really screw up. And somebody needs to correct what we've done and say, hey, you were wrong right there. Okay. But there's a difference of saying we're disappointed in what you did and we're disappointed in you is huge. Another one is the classic. Shame on you. Another thing is when people say, remember when. Now, I did not realize this until I read this. I read this one article. I think you could see the website there, Out of the Fog website, 100 Trait blog. And it's 100 traits of people who were shamed as children, adults who were shamed as children. And I'm going through the 100 traits and going, me, 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 me. Not me! Me. And one of the things people who do to shame you is when somebody else tells your story and they embellish the negative aspects of it. Now, we all like to tell funny stories on our family, right? Remember when you did that? Remember when you did this? But when we embellish it to be worse than what it was, you know what we're really doing? We're trying to manipulate and control them and put them in their... And putting people in their place is just another way of shaming them. Another way of shaming is off-the-cuff comments. Real quick little remarks about people or things. It's like little PSs on the end of emails. P.S. Your breast stinks, you know? Just something like that. Again, it's just to what? It's to cut, it's to belittle, it's to bring down, it's to put them in their place. It's a way of controlling. And we're going to look at the difference between shame and love here in just a minute. And again, this is one of the big ones I heard growing up is, doesn't it sound biblical? Didn't Jesus say something like that? If you love me, keep my... Well, if Jesus says it, isn't it okay to say? Well, we're going to see one of the big differences is Jesus actually gives us the dignity of choice when the person who's trying to manipulate or shame you is not trying to give you a choice. They're trying to belittle you into being their little servant. There's a big difference between the two. And a lot of this led to fog. I love this explanation. The fog of shame. If you've been subjected to shaming or emotional blackmail, then it is likely that you have been living in a fog of fear, obligation, and guilt. I really like that, so I stole it, and you can see the website where I got it from. Fear that if you don't do what this person wants, there will be hell to pay. Obligation. You are somehow made to feel indebted to this person. You believe you owe them something, even though you have taken nothing from them. And guilt. You are unworthy. You have broken. This is a great one. You ever been in a situation where you've broken rules, but you have no idea what rules you broke, but somehow you know that you broke the rules because you are no longer favored or looked upon kindly? All of a sudden you are in the doghouse and you have no understanding why. It's because you've broken some unwritten rule that you didn't even know was a you didn't agree to the rule. The rule was never explained to you, but you are still found. Isn't that great? Shame also is the core of addiction and codependency. Darlene Lancer wrote in October 8th, 2018, and you can see it's Psych Central, shame is so painful to the psyche that most people will do anything to avoid it, even though it's a natural emotion that everyone has. Matter of fact, I don't have time to get into it, but in the Old Testament, God tells the children of Israel a couple of times, he's going to redeem them, restore them, and they'll have shame. Wait, what? Yeah, they'll be ashamed of what they did in the past because they're like, oh God, your love is so great and you are so holy. Wow, what I did was really bad. Thank you for forgiving me. It's a shame that leads to an appreciation of who God is. It isn't a shame that leads to fear, obligation, or guilt. There's a big difference between the two. But shame, most people do anything to avoid it, even though it's a natural emotion that everyone has. It is a psychological response to the autonomic nervous system. You might blush, have a rapid heartbeat, break into a sweat, freeze, hang your head, slump your shoulders, avoid eye contact, withdrawal, even get dizzy or nauseous. 2 weeks ago, on a Saturday morning, I'm walking around and I'm in a fog. I have absolutely no reason or idea why I was in a fog. But I was full of fear, obligation, and guilt. Matter of fact, my wife says that she was trying to talk to me, and I was just distant, my head was down, and I was just... And it was hard for me to realize that I get that way almost every time I talk to certain people. I'm not going to share who because they might be listening. And I need to have a personal conversation with them. I'm going to share in 2 weeks something that happened to release that, because this is a two-parter, because there's a lot to say and not enough time. But shaming statements end up being that we say to ourselves is, I'm a failure. Now, obviously, anybody here ever fail at anything? A bunch of failures, right? Of course we failed, but God doesn't say, hey, you are a failure. And it's not something we need to tell ourselves. It's like, I have not succeeded, but that doesn't make me a failure in life or in who God made me to be. When you end up in this funk that you can't get out of, that you keep going over and over this recording in your head, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. You're living in this fog caused usually by shame. Or the feeling of everybody else is important and I'm not. Or I'm unlovable. No one could love me. Wow, that's just depressing to say, isn't it? I don't deserve to be happy. And this is really important because shame often leads to addiction, and addiction breeds more shame. So one of the things that happens is an addict, and it's so funny that I was thinking about preaching this, and then I'm in the seven pillars of freedom about addiction issues and so forth, and we happened to read through chapter seven, whatever it was, about shame. It's like, oh, this is a repeated theme coming up. And then I was looking at Chris Valentin from Bethel. He has a, what's it called, Instagram account thing, and he posted this thing about shame, and I'm like, huh. Okay, all right, I'm going to keep going this way. Or, you see, this is where fear sets in. Other people are talking about it. I better not. What? Where does that come from? That's what shame will do, isn't it? And the addict will go, I don't even deserve to get better because I have failed or messed up so much. I don't even deserve to be made right. I don't deserve to become whole. I'm a bad person. I'm a phony. Or I'm just... We get this idea that, well, I can't get well, or I can't be better because I'm just defective. When we believe that, we're believing a lie, because Jesus says in Christ that we are all made what? A new creation in Christ. And when he remakes us, he doesn't remake us broken. He remakes us whole. And he's making us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. It's incredible stuff. Some symptoms of shame. Shame can lead to addiction and is the core of feeling that leads to many other codependent symptoms. Here are just a few. Addiction, we talked about that already. Perfectionism. And I was like, well, I don't have that problem. If you ever followed me, you know that perfectionism is not my thing. But Rhett, it really is. Because I won't do something unless I can do it. So if I can't do it perfect, then I'll just do a halfway job because a halfway job covers that I can't really do it. And there's anybody else guilty of that? Now, see, sometimes wives think it's just a tactic that we men use so we don't have to really do anything. Like if we just don't fold the clothes right, well, she'll end up doing it because we can't do it right. That's just a side benefit of, no, I'm kidding. But perfectionism, low self-esteem, and that's just pretty easy to see. You don't feel like you're worthy of anything. Then there's people pleasing. Oh my goodness. We get so consumed about what other people will think of us that we are constantly living in this fog of fear, obligation, and guilt. We feel obligated to perform for somebody. It's like, where do we get this idea? It's because if you were better, I would accept you as my son. If you were better, I wouldn't react the way I do to you as my child. Or you ever been shamed at work? Well, that's a real joy, isn't it? And then we walk around with guilt. But I want to talk to you, begin talking to you, and I'll share more next time. Love breaks the change. Change. I can't say that word. Chains of shame. Love breaks the chains of shame. I should not have put those syllables together. They're hard. About a month ago, I was reading through 1 Corinthians. And by the way, I'll mention this again later. If you read through Paul's writings, you know, for years I thought, you know, Paul, you're such, you know, you have all these, man, just so much theology and all this stuff. But when you read it, and you read it, and you reread it, you realize Paul really just talks about three things all the time, over and over and over and over and over. Can you guess the three? Faith, hope, love, and guess which one he calls the greatest? And guess which one he talks about the most? Man, the guy talks about it all the time. And I love what he says here. He's writing them to correct them about some issues. And again, he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Or as the ESV says, my beloved children. Paul's goal in warning and admonishing the Corinthians was not to shame them, but help them know how to walk in love. I'm amazed at how many times Paul speaks of love. John's known as the apostle of love, but Paul should be too. So what are the differences between how shame reacts and how love acts? How shame behaves and how love behaves? Well, there's some differences. One of the first ones is shame tries to control. And I hope you hear my heart in all this. I just want to warn you. One, if you're trying to control people by shaming them, it doesn't work in the long run. Everybody's miserable because it's not God's way. Second, if others are trying to control you by shame, learn the way to react in love. Learn love and put away shame. Repeat that phrase over in your head. Shame can go to hell, and fear can go there too, because you don't want to live there anymore. Shame tries to control. Love gives the dignity of choice. I talked about this a few times ago. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He kicked them out. Yes. But what did he do before that? He gave them the opportunity to. Because love always gives the opportunity of choice. God said, hey, here's every, and think about this. He gives them everything to rule over the earth, over all the animals, over the stuff in the sea, everything. He gives them this beautiful garden, and he tells them to tend it. He gives them a great job that's easy, yet full of great benefits. He gives Adam this perfect helpmeet, Eve. And he gives them all the fruit of the garden. He says, just don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because love gives the dignity of choice. Now they chose poorly. So God kicked them out of the garden. But then what did he immediately start doing? Preparing a way for them to get. Because love doesn't try to control you to kick you out of the family. Love is always trying to bring you into the family. And we'll get to that one later. But love gives the dignity of choice. The Israelites and Moses. Moses says, I stand here today and I give you a blessing and a cursing. You choose. The prodigal son comes to his dad and says, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. The father goes, okay, And the Father doesn't run after him, but he allows the Son to come to the place where he can make the choice to. He gives him the dignity of. And what else do we have? We have, we're going to say this verse later, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. As many who, what? Because you have the choice to reject or receive. But what happens with shame, and when I have used shame on other people, I'm trying to get them to do exactly what I want. I'm trying to manipulate the situation. I'm trying to do what's best for, what I think is best for me, and not what's best for them. Another thing, shame puts us in prison. Why does shame keep us in prison? Well, if I'm living in fear, obligation, and guilt, how free am I to do what God has really called me to do? I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid to take a chance. I'm afraid of, man, if I step out and I try this and I fail, everybody's going to think I'm a... Or have you ever said this to yourself? If I try to do this for God and fail, God's going to be disappointed in me. See, I so want to shame somebody with the phone right now. I think I just did. Sorry. Oh. But love frees us to answer that phone. Shame keeps us under the false idea that we can't become what God has called us to become, that we can't dream the dreams God has given us because we think we are no longer worthy or that God wouldn't want to partner with us. But love frees us. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love keeps no records of wrong. And who is love? It is God himself. He says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins." Where's the shame? It's gone. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that's what shame will do. Shame will want to enslave you, where the love of Christ frees us to become all that God has called us to be. Shame also isolates us. When you're living with shame, you feel all alone. You feel people don't love you for who you really are because you're not worthy to be loved. You feel no one really cares about you because why would they care about me? You hear these lies and you believe these lies. And Satan loves to use shame to keep us isolated from the family of God. He wants to say, you know what? If you reveal that about yourself, if you reveal what you've done, no one will love you. How can you even come to church when you know what you did this week? And shame pushes you away from the family of God. It can push you away from your own family. It wants to isolate you. I'm saying nothing. But love brings us into the family. Isn't that amazing? Think about this. Remember what we said? See what great love the Father has lavished upon us? That what? We should be called the children of God. God says, I don't want to isolate you. I don't want to push you away. I want to bring you into the family. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know what others have said about you. You don't know what my family did to me. And God says, I am your Father. And I love you. Come home. Come home. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about my journey over this last couple years, when I come here, Lanny's always like, I'm so glad to see you. Jay, love you, brother. Love you too, man. Do you know how awesome that is? It removes fear. You get up to go to speak, and you're like, hey, well, my spiritual father's here, my spiritual brother's here. I'm all right. I'm good to go. Why? Because the family of God is here. Well, what if you really messed up this week? What if you really believe that if anyone knew what you did this week, they wouldn't love you? If you're believing that, you're believing a lie, the lie of shame that's causing you to be in this spiritual fog. And God says, I want to take away that fog because whoever believes in me, whoever receives me, John 1:12, but to them he gave power that whoever believes in his name will be what? His son, the sons of God. The sons and daughters of God. That's what love does. And so today, I don't know where you're at or where you are in this process of dealing with shame. We're going to look more at the difference between love and shame, and I want to share with you a story about what God did the Sunday after that Saturday. Because God is really cool about what he does. He's amazing. But today, if you're here and you're like, I just came to church today and people will love me the way I am. Yes, God loves you just as you are. And he says, come here, my son. My son, Jesus Christ, loved you so much. He died on the cross for you. He took all of your guilt and he took all of your shame. The guy was crucified naked on a cross. It doesn't get more shameful than that. He took all of the shame that you feel, shame that's been put on you, and he says, I take it all. Come to me. Come to me. And if you're parenting and you've been using shame as a technique, I implore you, stop. Parent in love instead, in grace. It's a huge difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and grace and love. Thank you, Lord, that your love does not put us to shame. Your love, Lord, does not bring about fear. Your love takes away all of the guilt. And Lord, we don't feel obligated to perform for you. But Lord, your love controls us and empowers us to live for you. Today, if you just want to take the time, just for a few moments, today, if you've been dealing with shame, and you want release from that shame, I encourage you to come forward, pray, ask for prayer, pray with somebody, and receive the freedom that Christ wants to give. And we'll just have it open for a moment because I know there's an auction we need to do today. But don't let that stop you from being free in Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul.
Is it true this is one of those moments when you can hear a pin drop? I want to refresh our corporate memory that we're in the healing business at our Father's house. You understand God loves you. Intellectually, you know that. When we talk about a subject like this, it's quite possible there's some unrest inside your own skin. In our Transforming Truths prayer ministry, we've now brought the material down to the individual level. And we can show you how to walk out of the things that still capture you emotionally. Gary Larson was a cartoonist who wrote a series called The Far Side. I loved his weird sense of humor. I'm a visual learner, so there's certain things that stick with me. Like the old lady standing in front of the kitchen window calling, "Here, Fifi! Fifi, come!" And down here you see the doggy door has been nailed shut. Bam! What happens in our development out of some of the things that Pastor Steve just shared? When you're young, these doggy doors get built into your emotional life, and darkness has access to you even well into your adult years. And when a similar thing occurs, that door is open, and you revert back to when you were that child emotionally. And we watch an adult throw a fit that's not in any way proportional to what just occurred. But you're tied in the past. We're in the business of setting people free here. I have every confidence the Holy Spirit can minister to you right where you are. But I'm also aware sometimes we need Jesus to have skin on. And we have his representatives here who will assist you in escaping your yesterday so you can live your tomorrow as the Lord intended. Pastor.
We had a prophetic word that came forward this morning. Mary, I'd like you to come up because I think it punctuates this point. Steve has done an excellent job in talking about the problem and where the Lord is bringing us to. But I'd like Mary to share what the Spirit of the Lord is doing this morning, because this we're seeing into the strategy of the mind of God this morning for us as a people.
I had a sense this morning that the Lord is here with a grace and a mercy for people to re-engage their calling, to step back into their anointing, that there's been a malaise lifted off of some spirits here this morning.
If you're hearing this morning and you're connecting with what Steve has been saying, where you're connecting with that God is bringing me through to something beyond, and you're connecting with that, I know that I have a calling and a purpose that I have either backed away from or felt that malaise in, the Lord is dismantling things so that you can come forward. So if you connect with that today, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up here. They can help pray with you. If you want to spend some time at the altar by yourself, that's great, but we do have people, like Lanny said, with skin on that can help lead you through this moment. Would you stand? We're going to take a few minutes for us to be able to go through this. I would encourage you all to stick around, take some time to be out in the lobby, and you get a few snacks, but we have that dessert auction. There's these yellow flyers in the back. Looks like this. It has the list of the items that we're going to be selling today, and I'd encourage you to come back in here once we get everything set up on the other side of this, and please auction,